Shall we turn our Bibles to the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Herein we have a strong warning against worldliness. So we are going to look at this passage to know God's warning against worldliness. And God gives it to us through the words of his beloved disciple, John the Apostle. John also explains in this passage why all Christians should keep themselves away from worldliness. And we are living in a time of much worldliness, even within the church. Many Christians are representation of what the world is. It should never be the case. Unfortunately, many who call themselves Christians have very little to show the world what is godliness, but there is much to show what worldliness is. The first thing that we notice today from this passage is the way in which worldliness is unmasked by Apostle John. The unmasking of worldliness. He tells us what is worldliness. It can be said, according to verse 15, that worldliness is one's love for the world and the things in the world. Because we are told in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, that's a godly perspective, love not the world. But the worldly perspective or worldliness is to love the world. The term world is a very interesting word. It is used with different emphasis in the Bible. Sometimes it is a reference to God's creation, the world itself. Sometimes it's a reference to the people of the world, like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And here it is a reference to the wicked system of the world, the ungodly nature of the world. And that's why he says, do not love the world. It refers to the philosophies, ideologies, fashion, attitude, behavior, and even the activities of this world. If you check 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, you will see John is saying, the whole world lieth in wickedness. I repeat that again. The whole world lieth in wickedness. So to be worldly is to be wicked. To love the world is to love wickedness. To fashion after the world is to be wicked. Is to look like what wickedness is. Every person who is worldly in his appearance, in his thinking, or in his behavior is just being wicked. Let this be clear. The Bible is very clear. The reason why the Bible says do not love the world is because it is wicked. And that's how worldliness is unmasked. Worldliness is defined in the scriptures with different terms. The Apostle Paul calls it the fashion of this world in 1 Corinthians 7:31. In Ephesians 2:2, he calls it the course of this world. So if you are following the fashion of this world, or if you are living according to the course of this world, then you are being very worldly. And you are following a path that God didn't prescribe. You see, this world has its own doctrines which stand against the doctrines of God. Apostle Paul refers to it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 20 as the rudiments of this world. In Galatians chapter 4, 3, the same phrase is translated as the elements of this world. They have some basic principles. And those principles, those rudiments, do not glorify God. They are to bind our hearts to this world, this present world that is perishing. It never liberates us to think of the things that matters for all eternity. So if you are going to be worldly, that is to be ruled by the principles, the rudiments and elements of this world, then you will naturally walk after the fashion and the course of this world. But mind you, you are getting wicked. That's why Apostle Peter calls worldliness in 2 Peter 2:20 the pollutions of the world. That's what he says. Pollutions of the world. Well, we are not talking about the chemical pollutions, but moral pollutions, ungodly pollutions of the world. Now, the reason why the world has such a wicked doctrine and a wicked influence is because it is under the god of this world, the devil himself. And it is also under the demonic forces, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Ephesians 2, verse 2. There are rulers of darkness that mold and shape the thinking of the unregenerate in this world. Unfortunately, my dear friend, to be worldly is to follow after the devil himself, who is the god of this world. You see, the scripture is very clear. It unmasks the dangers of worldliness. Not only it unmasks worldliness, but it also unmasks the dangers of worldliness. And I'm going to talk about those dangers very soon. But let me show you a little bit more from John's own words what worldliness is. If you look into verse 16, John says, worldliness is comprised of three major elements. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, one. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life. All that is in this world are characterized by these three elements. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is lust of the flesh? The word lust means cravings. The word flesh refers to our carnal nature, our fleshly nature, the desires of our body, which go against the will of God. You see, God has created our body with certain natural desires. Now, those desires are good. Let me explain. Hunger, that's good, isn't it? If you're not hungry, maybe you're dying. And if you have no hunger, it's not a good sign. So hunger is good. How about thirst? It's good. How about the desire to sleep? It's good. We need to rest. How about sex? It is good, because God appointed it that man may beget, because God said, multiply and be fruitful. It is God created desire of the body. But, listen to this, the world which is under the direction of the devil appeals to our natural desires and takes it away from that which God has made it for us. The world takes our natural desires and fix those desires upon things that are ungodly. It distracts us from God-given design and purpose to accomplish that which is the desire of the devil. So you see, hunger is not sinful, but gluttony is evil. Thirst is not wickedness, but drunkenness is wickedness. Need for money is not evil, but love of money is the root of all evil. Sleep is a gift of God, but laziness is condemnable. Sex is God's precious gift when used rightly within the marriage. But when it is abused, as the world teaches you, it becomes immorality. The world is constantly trying to teach us to use God-given desires for rebelling against God. And our fallen nature, our sinful nature, easily agrees with the world and goes after it. The world appeals to the normal appetites and tempts us to satisfy them in forbidden ways. Oh, listen carefully, my dear friends. All the allurements of the world is so designed to stir your fleshly desires to go against your God. Be careful. The second element he mentioned is the lust of the eye. Well, the word lust here also means craving. The word eye refers to eye, but it is, I believe, more than just eye. It's the sight. It's what we see, what we analyze, what we observe, and then what we desire. It refers to our corrupt intellectual desires. The fleshly craving that we have, which we just mentioned a while ago, often finds its outlet through the eye. That's why man is very weak when it comes to his view of women. Man's eye is after women. So Jesus warned against this sin in Matthew 5:28. That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that's why the great saint of the Old Testament, Job, said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job had to deliberately curb this tendency of the world to use his eye to sin against God, to lust after women, to think those things that are forbidden, to look into those things that God has said no. Oh, pornography. It's so cheap. It's free. It's available on your desktop now. You don't have to go to some wicked houses to see these things being played out. With all its amazing colors, they are presented to you through the computer. What a great sin it is. The world is learning to bring sin as close as possible so even the best of God's saints cannot be free from it. If I would open all the emails come to me, well, I will be seeing all those things that God has forbidden. In fact, if I get 20 emails a day, of which 18 of them may be bad ones. The world is often trying to take us away from God, and it does that all the time. And now the world has better access to us. At this point of time, just want to bring to your attention a prayer that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119:37. This is what he prayed, Psalm 119:37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. What a wonderful prayer. I think I need to pray this prayer for myself every day. Oh Lord, take away or turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, because they are no more far from me. They come so close, ever before me. The lust of the eye. Yes, dear friends, let every Christian father and mother hear this. The world with all its wickedness is in your household. It's in your bedrooms, it's in your living room, it's in the rooms of your children. It's in the schools. It is found everywhere. It's in everywhere. Now, not only the flesh tried to find an outlet through the eye, but even our mind, our corrupt minds also seek satisfaction and glory through the eye. You know, our mind rejoices to take all glory for every achievement and everything that we possess in this life. And we look around. We fix our eyes upon the things of this world. So the world will make it very colorful, very attractive. And it will have its catchphrases to take your attention away from God to those things. So you pass through the shopping centers. They present all those things in such attractive way that you must buy one. You have a wonderful TV, but they will try to pressurize you to buy a high-definition TV. And when you buy a high-definition TV, then they will come with a wide high-definition TV. And they will make sure your eye will crave for it, because once you occupy it, you won't mind to have the whole church coming to your house for fellowship. Because they will see, wow, you got a big one. When you get out of the church, you see somebody driving a nice big car. And you talk about it. And you walk around the car. And then you say, not bad. Now, I also buy one and I give a lift to a few people in the church and they will say how great a man I am, how rich I am. So husband and wife scratch their head, how can we get a better car? No matter how much loan we have to take, never mind. We can fetch a lot of people. Of course, we find excuses for the lust of the eye. We justify that craving for intellectual glory through spiritual things. We justify it. Like King Saul said to Samuel, I brought all these animals to sacrifice to God. Was it true? Of course not. It was his lust that brought all those things which God has forbidden. There is a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think it's good to read for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 8. In the middle of that verse, we read in this manner. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity. It is a sore travail. Man is never satisfied with riches that he has. When he makes his first million, he says, oh, that's good. Now I can go for the second million. And when he makes the second million, he says, oh, that's easy. Why don't I try for another million? And he goes on and on and on. No amount of millions will satisfy him until he becomes a billionaire. When he becomes a billionaire, then he says, how can I be the richest in Singapore? He will never be satisfied. Why? That's the third thing that John says. The world is full of pride. The pride of life. Interestingly, the phrase, the pride of life, is a reference to the things that we possess. The word life is translated in another portion of this epistle, 1 John 3 verse 17, as good. The life's good. The good things that we have in this life. So when it says pride of life, it's saying that pride of the good things that we have in this life. You see, the first two elements of worldliness is a craving for things that you don't have yet. You don't have them yet. You want to crave for them. I want to have more of the world and then I feel happy. Now the last one is the joy, the overwhelming joy that you feel when you have those things. Oh, now I have it. I must display it. I must flaunt the things that I have possessed for my own glory. And then we put on the jewelries, diamonds. By the way, some people are so foolish. Pride of life is such that even if you don't have it, you like to show off. So there are people who go for weddings and they put on all kinds of jewelry which are borrowed ones. They do not belong to them. They borrow from friends, they borrow from relatives and put it on and show off. And some come to church just to show off the latest wardrobe that they have. Or the things in the wardrobe. Pride of life. By the way, it creeps even into church in the form of spiritual things. Holier than thou attitude. Oh, I sing better than you. Sometimes we sing to show off or to make people think that we are very holy. Sometimes we pray, we call people, oh, let's pray, just to show that we are very prayerful. Actually, we are not. Pride of life. This world lives by this principle, pride of life. And I want to tell you, modern businessmen know this. So they give you things on credit. So you buy cars on credit. You live in houses by taking loans. In fact, a lot of things that we have are bought with loan money, credit purchases, everywhere. How dangerous our life is. Very dangerous. You know, sometimes I say to young people in the church who are going to get married, I say, be very careful. Don't say both of us are working, so let's take some big loans and buy all these things. What happens to you? What happens if one of you becomes sick? What happens if, you know, some tragedy hits you and you are not able to pay all the loans you have taken? Please don't go after the things of this world just to make people think that you are rich. Have you ever wondered why people would buy houses, cars, appliances, and all the things that they have, which they really cannot afford? Why do people succumb to the travel now, pay later, or drive first, pay later kind of advertisement? People like it. I have seen quite a number of young people who said, oh, pastor, this is my new car. I said, oh, nice. Wow, you must have paid a lot. No, pastor, I didn't have to pay even a single cent. Just put my signature and drive off. After 5 months, no car. I said, what happened? Cannot pay. Interest is going up. How silly. I'm not joking. Many, many Christian homes are plagued with problems because of the pride of life. Because they get hooked to these things, both husband and wife work, 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 work until children are not looked after. They are left to their own folly. Parents are not around to correct them. Children go this way. Parents go that way. Things are not working. But they have everything in this world. Oh, the world is taking over us. Sadly, there is much worldliness among the saints today. So much. Let me read out what I wrote here. Please bear with me. There is worldliness in Christians' motives and actions. There is worldliness in their domestic life and in their interaction with society. There is worldliness in the arrangements of their households and even in the education of their children. There is worldliness in their expenditure. So much being laid off for self and so little for God. There is worldliness even in the religious expressions. There is worldliness in the things that they read and in the things they view. There is worldliness in their entertainment, in their sports, and in their social activities. In short, too much of the spirit of fervent worldliness about their whole life is seen today. And in the lives of Christians, a calm, happy superiority to the things of earth is found. A calm, happy allegiance to the things of the world. Nobody feels disturbed by so much of worldliness in them. Worldliness has gone into Christians, into churches, and took it away from God. Why? A while ago I said, because John also speaks about the dangers of worldliness. Look at this. We must address it. Otherwise, there are some dangers that are going to plague us. The first danger he mentions very clearly to us is found in the second half of verse 15. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a very clear statement. There is no room for ambiguity. This is not a statement for you to debate with. I don't care what you think about what I preach today. Listen, the Word of God says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and God at the same time. It's not possible. Love for the world pushes out our love for God. Be very careful. Yes, we must love to do the work that God has given to us, whether it's teaching or doing business. You must love to do it, but do it for God's glory, not for the pleasures of this world. The problem is that sometimes we say, oh, I must work, because God says, if you don't work, don't eat. But then you work not only to eat, but also to satisfy the pride of life. And that's where it goes wrong. So if you love the world, it will push the love for God out of your heart. Worldliness, listen to this, will put you together with God haters, because it's wicked. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, most of you know that verse, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's clear. James verse 4 of chapter 4. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Yes, love for the world can't coexist with love for God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, my dear friends, God's kingdom is at war with the kingdom of this world. God's kingdom is at war with the prince of this world. The two will never coexist peacefully. So when love for the world increases, love for God dwindles. The more a Christian moves toward the world and lives for the things of the world, the less will be his affinity for the things of God. Show me a Christian who is engaged in worldly lifestyle. I will show you very easily that he is less concerned about his own spiritual walk and his service to God. And that's the case. It's not possible to love God and love the world at the same time. And that's a great danger. It is a vain thinking. It is a vain imagination for anyone to think, I will love God by going to church on Sunday and the rest of the time, rest of the days of the week, I will love the world. It just don't work. It's dangerous. Soon you will be found with God haters. Because of worldliness, many Christians are fretted, disturbed, and bustled just like the world when it comes to the demands of a godly and service-oriented Christian life. Worldly Christians are not large-hearted or open-handed when it comes to the service of God. They are very, very low and unaspiring in the things of God. They murmur, they grudge about the labor and the expenses and the annoyance for the cause of Christ. They are not happy. Look again into verse 16. At the end of it, he says, concerning these three elements, that it is not of the Father, but is of the world. So you see, it's very clear that danger, its worldliness is not of the Father, it's of the world. So if you have a tendency to go after the things of the world, it's time for you to pray to God, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry for not loving you as I ought to. I'm in the path that will take me away from thee. Take me back to thee." Pray quickly before you be found with the worst group of people who fight against God. The second danger is that worldliness will teach you to embrace that which is temporal at the expense of that which is eternal in value. I repeat, the second danger is this. The worldliness will teach you to embrace that which is temporal at the expense of that which is eternal in value. Let's look at verse 17. It's very clear there. He says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Would you buy stock in a company that is sure to go bankrupt? Would you like to spend a day to relax on a sinking ship? Would you like to dance the night away in a nightclub that is on fire? You won't, because you know it's going to perish. My dear friends, why do you want to waste your 30 or 40 years on this earth, or 50 or 60 years on this earth, for something that perish? I thank God for His grace that called me to serve Him at a very young age. And I have no regrets that I started serving God from the late teens. I heard His call. I gave my life to Him. I came to FEBC at the age of 21. I started preaching in Gethsemane BP Church at the age of 24. Now I'm 43. Praise God. For 20 solid years, I thank God the best part of my life, I spend it all for my Lord, because it matters when I stand before God through all eternity. I don't have a big house to show off. I don't possess a car to drive around. I don't have many things that many people of this world have, but I have Christ and all that God has accomplished through me. You know, one of the saddest things about Singaporeans, don't get angry with me. Oh, Pastor Koshi is not a Singaporean. That's why he's going to say this. By the way, even though I'm not at a Singaporean, I've been living here for more than 20 years, I'm almost a Singaporean. So don't get angry with me. Let me tell you, one sad thing that we are seeing consistently is that less and less Singaporeans are going into the work of God. Just look at the enrollment in FEBC. Less and less young men would give up the things of this world and embrace the things that matters for all eternity, because they are taken into the things of this world. I pray to God that there will be a lot more young people in this world will have the wisdom to love the things that matters to all eternity. Listen, the scripture has some things to tell us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter said, "The heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Then in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Before you realize, the Lord will be here. It will be like a thief in the night. Don't think your investments will be here for you to enjoy all the days of your life. He is coming soon. If the calamities that happen in Burma and China has to tell you something, the Lord is coming soon. Enough of investing your time here, which will be taken away by thief and moth. Why waste it? Listen, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which heaven shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now watch this. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Love of this world is useless. It will be burned up. If you share the desires of the world, you will pass away very quickly. Your glory will not go beyond the grave. But if you serve the Lord, your Master, who loved you and died for you, then your glory shall be eternal. He that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Unmistakable terms. So let me conclude by showing you some unmitigated counsels against ungodliness of worldliness. Unmitigated counsel against worldliness. I have three right in front of me. Let me just point them out to you. The first absolute counsel against worldliness is that simple command at the beginning of this passage. Love not the world. You get it? That's God's sure counsel to all Christians. Stop loving the world and don't love it anymore. Turn away from the world. Why is that you are not reading your Bible? Why is that you are not praying? Why is that you are not found in fellowship groups? You have youth fellowship. You have ladies fellowship. You have prayer meeting. You have night classes in FEBC. Why is that you are totally disinterested in these things? Is it not because some of you are caught up in the things of this world? Will they matter when Jesus comes? Love not the world. That's God's command. The second counsel against worldliness is a great declaration found in verse 17 at the beginning. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If the first one was a command, the second one is a declaration. Look, if you stop loving the world, then listen, you will walk in the will of the Father and you shall abide forever. Amen. I rejoice in this great declaration. You know, this is John's way of saying, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the third counsel against worldliness is again found in verse 17. It's a wonderful reminder. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, God's cure for worldliness is to do His will. Is to do His will. Why? Because there's a reward. If you'll live forever. Yes, those who believe will obey. Our faith is found in obedience to God's word. If you say, I believe in God but love the world, you have no faith. Simple as that. But if you say, I believe in God and obey Him, then you are truly saved. Your faith is true. It's not dead faith. It's a real faith. And such people will always look for heaven to come. I think the best cure for worldliness is to think of the eternal glory that is to come. That which is infinitely glorious. You know, sometimes my wife and I go for home visitations. And we go to some brethren's house, very big house, nicely decorated. And we come out and say, oh, ours is a small house. Got three kids. It's very cramped. How? Then she sometimes reminds me and she tells very clearly, oh, why worry? We are happy there. The Lord is coming soon. We will have our own mansions. And we will live in the mansions that God has prepared. Never mind about these things. Yes, the struggle is there, even in a pastor's heart. Even I have to struggle against worldliness. But that which helped me to fight against it and be focused to do God's will is my hope of eternal reward. Fix your eyes upon the things that are going to be revealed very soon for all those who love the Lord and hate this world. Perhaps there are few things against which we require to be more warned than against the spirit of worldliness. Listen, the church is very prone to forget her pilgrim character in this present evil world. The church is very prone to forget that they are not the citizens of this earth, but citizens of heaven. Let's don't forget that. We are citizens of heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Then why should we love the things of this world if this is not our world? Our dignity as God's chosen people is not in craving after the things of this world, but in craving after the things of eternity. What is your dignity as a Christian? Is it that you possess a big house? Well, nothing wrong about big house, by the way. If God gives it to you, have one, invite me, I will come. Enjoy the space there. But don't die for it. You know what I meant? Don't love it until you forget God. I'm not against you having a big car. Have one and fetch me now and then. I don't mind. But we don't want to live for a car alone. Look, we shall be soon taken up in the clouds. The Lord is coming with all His angels. I look forward to heavenward, that transport to heaven. Let's get ready. Our Lord is coming. Love not the world. It passeth away so quickly. Love the Lord Jesus and His kingdom. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to Thyself away from the things of this world. Please bless us with this understanding that we may evaluate our life on earth and give up on things that are worldly and cling on to things that are godly. This we pray for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.